Well, it's a thrill to me to see the good number present. I thought my spirits were already sky high just being back at Oak Grove. And then friends from Pensacola and the Mobile area began to pour in here. And they just kept going higher. I didn't know they could go any higher. What a joy to see all of you and have you here tonight. And what a joy to be able to preach the Word of God. And I thank the Oak Grove people for inviting me to come and giving me this opportunity. It's a real blessing. We have a brother that, I don't know, 2 years ago, beginning to mind to slip just a bit, and he and his wife moved over to be close to their children at Hartsel. And if you ask him, oh, how are you? His answer is always, blessed and highly favored. And I really like that. I've adopted that to some degree. Blessed and highly favored. And aren't we all blessed and highly favored? What a wonderful God we have. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sometime back, a friend of mine said to me, the way I was taught to study the Bible, that if you were studying any subject or any issue, the first thing you do is determine something that you absolutely know is truth. And when you know that's the truth, drive your peg down right there. And then any other conclusion you come to, make sure it doesn't in any way contradict where you've driven down your peg. Then he said, but I'm having a little trouble knowing where to drive my peg down in regards to the Holy Spirit. A few days later, I called him and I said, I've made a decision where I'm going to drive down my peg in regards to the Holy Spirit. Well, before I tell you what it is, I'm driving down and I knew I was going to come through Prattmont. And so I told Brian Gibson, meet me and let's have a sandwich together. And I told him about my discussion with this man and that I knew where I was going to drive down my peg. He said, let me guess. I said, okay. He said, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I said, that's it. I always knew Brian was a smart man, you know. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, according to that scripture, what is it that makes the man of God complete? What is it that furnishes him to every good work? It's the scriptures. And whatever conclusion we come to in regards to the Holy Spirit, we must make sure in no way does it conflict with the all-sufficiency of the scriptures. So what I want to do this evening is just talk about what all can the scriptures do for us. And if this is what all the scriptures can do for us and it makes us complete and furnished to every good work, then that ought to help us to understand the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, let me suggest that the Holy Spirit is sufficient to bring us to faith. Turn with me to the book of John. I want to go to chapter 20. John 20, look at verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. John says the very purpose for which he wrote was to bring people to faith. And I think most of you probably are acquainted with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm thankful for all the archaeological discoveries that have been made that confirm the conclusions to which we've come. But if a person cannot be persuaded on the basis of the scriptures, all the archaeological discoveries that have ever been made are not going to convince him. I think of a friend of mine who was telling me, someone he worked with, and said this person came to him and said, "You know, I never have paid much attention to the Bible, but if they ever find an ark up there on Mount Ararat, that's going to change the whole thing for me." I don't think so. You know why I don't think so? Turn to Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, we read of a rich man who did not serve God, cared nothing for the poor. He ended up in torment. And there was a poor man named Lazarus that ended up in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man thought somehow if Lazarus could go back and preach to his brothers, oh, that would bring them to repent. Well, let's just read it. Start with verse 27. Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The scriptures are sufficient, and they will bring us to faith. And if a person doesn't come to faith on the basis of the scriptures, even if somebody were raised from the dead, it would not change anything. Well, let me give you a second thing. The scriptures are sufficient to bring us to salvation. Are you aware that there's a doctrine that says that you cannot just read the scriptures and come to faith and be saved? There has to be a direct operation on your heart by the Holy Spirit before you can read and understand and receive the scriptures and be saved. Let me read two quotes here. One of them is from J.B. Moody. "The scriptures teach that man is so depraved that he is unable without a direct enabling power of the Holy Spirit to obey the gospel of the Son of God." We're just so depraved that it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This is from N.L. Rice. "In conversion and sanctification, there is an influence of the Spirit in addition to that of the Word and distinct from it, an influence without which the arguments and motives of the gospel would never convert and sanctify one of Adam's ruined race." And then he continues, "Why then, it will be asked, is it necessary that there should be an influence of the Spirit in addition to that of the Word and distinct from it? The necessity arises simply from the depravity of the heart." So all of us, according to this, were born so depraved that there could be no acceptance of the Word and obedience and salvation without a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. According to that, the Scriptures are not sufficient to bring us to salvation. But turn to James chapter 1. Consider verse 21. James 1, verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." That scripture says the word is able to save your soul. Can the scriptures lead us to salvation? That's what this says, isn't it? And I think of Acts 2. I won't turn to it, But you remember when the preaching was done, the very preaching, first preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, when they heard what? The gospel message. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they told them what to do and they obeyed it. What had opened their hearts? The preaching of the scriptures. Last night, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. And yes, an angel and the Spirit worked directly in regards to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But they worked on the heart of the preacher, or the message to the preacher, not to the man being converted. The angel said to Philip, the Spirit said to Philip, not the Ethiopian. Somebody may be thinking, though, but didn't Cornelius receive the Holy Spirit before he was baptized? Yes, but not to save him. Go with me to the book of Acts. Go to chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter has been called on the carpet. You went into Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, and you ate with them. Well, he began to explain everything that happened. Now look at let's start with verse 13. Speaking of Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. On what basis would Cornelius and all of his household be saved? On the basis of the words that Peter would preach. Well, that raises the question, why did the Holy Spirit come upon them? Well, to help us understand that, let me just remind you, no preaching had been done to the uncircumcised at this point. And I don't think any preaching was going to be done. There was no planning to preach, and God intervened. First of all, with a vision, you remember, all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, fowls of the air. Teaching Peter he's not to call any man common or unclean. The Spirit told Peter, go with these men. And then Peter begins to speak. But I wonder if Peter didn't have a few questions in his mind. He knows he's to go preach to these people. Should he baptize them? Should he circumcise them? What should he do? And as he begins to speak, the Holy Spirit falls on all of those who heard the word, not just Cornelius and his household. I don't know how many were there. But the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. They began to speak in tongues. And it was God's dramatic way of saying, yes, you're to baptize these Gentiles. No, you're not to circumcise them. Yes, you're to receive them in full fellowship in the gospel. But he didn't substitute for their water baptism. Look at verse 44. Of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon those Gentiles? It was God's way of saying, yes, they are to be received. Yes, baptize them. Otherwise, it may be that the Gentiles would have never been received. But the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them to save them, or to somehow operate on their hearts in some mysterious kind of a way to change their hearts. The scriptures are sufficient to bring us to salvation. Well, let me mention a third thing. The scriptures are sufficient as a guide to knowing God's will. This is an area of particular concern. More and more we're hearing people saying, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this, or the Holy Spirit led me to do this, or the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart. You ever hear words like that? As though somehow we need some direct guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us in knowing what God's will is. But wait a minute, the Scriptures are sufficient. Well, somebody says, it just doesn't seem fair that all the first century Christians had direct guidance of the Holy Spirit and what to believe, and we don't. Well, the truth is, all of the Christians of the first century did not have direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Rather, there were certain ones who were given direct guidance and knowing the God's will through the Holy Spirit, and all others learned from them. Turn to John chapter 14. Let me explain the setting. Jesus is with his apostles. We sometimes call it the Last Supper. Whom is he with? The apostles. I'm going to bring this up. Have all of you seen a picture, the artist's conception of the Last Supper? Probably. Frankly, I don't think so much of that picture, and I'm not promoting that picture. But one thing that artist had right, that it was Jesus and his 12 apostles. Now, that was exactly right. That's who are gathered together on this occasion. Well, what did Jesus say to those apostles? Look at verse 25 of John 14. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I sure am glad. Our memories can do tricks on us. Many of you this week have said, do you remember this? Do you remember? No, I don't remember that. I tell you one thing. It always bothers me when somebody gets in the pulpit and he says, I remember something Bill Hall said 20 years ago. And I shudder at what he might think that he remembers that I may have said. Our memories do tricks on us. Jesus did not trust their memory. He said to those apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've taught you. Now go on to the 16th chapter of John. Same setting. He's with his apostles. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, who's present on the occasion? The apostles. What did Jesus promise to the apostles? The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you. Now go to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes. He comes upon the apostles. They speak in tongues. A big gathering takes place. The first preaching of the gospel under the Great Commission is done right then. Now look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. You may have a translation that says they continued in the apostles' teaching. Now let me ask you a question. If all of them were receiving direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, why would they be continuing in the apostles' teaching? They would have everything the apostles had. But no, we have read that it's the apostles who are going to be led into all truth. It's the apostles who are going to have all things brought to their remembrance. And the Holy Spirit is bringing that message to the apostles, and all the rest are continuing in the apostles' teaching. Do we follow that? Now, go to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Ephesians. I want Ephesians chapter 3. And we find out it was not just the apostles who received a direct message of the Holy Spirit. I think we can start with verse 3 and get the full idea. Verse 3 of Ephesians 3. Paul is the writer. And he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, how did you get it? I got it by revelation. It was directly revealed to me. Paul, how can the Ephesians get it? And by extension, how can we get it? He said, I wrote it down. And when you read it, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. But he's not alone. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now we know who they are who received the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles and prophets, and all others learned either from hearing them or reading what they wrote. And fortunately for us, they not only preached it in their generation, they wrote it down. You know how we learn truth? The same way the first century Christians learned truth. Through the writings and preaching of the apostles and prophets. They heard it for the most part directly. We get it through the scriptures. The scriptures are sufficient as a guide in knowing God's will. Somebody says, yes, but we need help in understanding. We need help in interpreting. Well, but wait a minute. Read verses 3 and 4 again. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand. When you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Go on to the 5th chapter. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can we understand it? Paul said we can. It's written in words that can be understood. And I want to ask you a question. How is it that we have so many people claiming to be directly guided by the Holy Spirit and they're going in 300 different directions? How do you explain that? And what really brought that to my mind, most of you probably know that Charlotte and I spent 3 years in Australia, and I had an opportunity to study with some people, and the topic was how to establish a church after the New Testament pattern. What a marvelous opportunity. Well, when I got through, as we're wont to do, all these people gathered around, and we're talking privately. Somewhat, although there's not so many people. Well, there were two men who obviously were the leaders of the group. One of them said, would you let somebody preach for your church who had never been baptized? That was his wording. I said, no, the Bible teaches that you should be baptized. He said, well, you see, the Holy Spirit told me I did not need to be baptized. Well, the other guy was standing right by him, and he said, well, it was different for me. The Holy Spirit told me to be baptized. I said, well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit told one of you not to be baptized. The Holy Spirit told the other to be baptized. Which one am I going to believe? I said, I know this is the product of the Holy Spirit. And it teaches that we're to be baptized. Do you see how it always brings us back to the Scripture? So here are these people going in 300 different directions. All of them say, oh, the Holy Spirit is leading me. Well, how am I going to know? The Scripture. They're sufficient. There's a fourth thing. The Scriptures are sufficient to help us to know the difference between what is moral and what is immoral. And before I get into that, let me just say this. You're not going to learn what is moral or immoral from the culture in which you live or the society that surrounds you. And you're not going to learn what's moral or immoral by what laws Congress passes or by what rulings the Supreme Court may hand down. And you're not going to learn from professors and radio and television hosts. And you're not going to learn even necessarily from preachers what is moral and what is immoral. You're going to learn it from the Scriptures. And one of the interesting things is that what the Scriptures teach us in regards to morals and what's moral and immoral is just the opposite of what is commonly being believed in our society. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Does that help you in knowing what's moral and immoral in this world in which everything is twisted? Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Can a man lawfully divorce his wife for any cause? Now look at verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Somebody said yes, but times have changed. People aren't like they were 100 years ago. Standards have changed. You're right. But you know what? They're not different from the way they were 2,000 years ago when the Scriptures were written. Divorce, homosexuality was rampant in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago when this was written. But it matters not. This is God's Word. These are Scriptures. This is revealed from God. And it's an unchanging law in a changing world. The Scriptures are sufficient to comfort us in our times of trouble. I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And while I'm turning, I wonder how many people, burdened down with grief, sorrow, hurt, have found comfort in the reading of the 23rd Psalm. Probably the favorite piece of literature of all times. Comfort. And then the passage, we read it the other night, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can the scriptures comfort us? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you not seen people just in grief, almost uncontrolled, till the scriptures began to be read? And then you just see them settle. Comfort. I was at a funeral one time. A man spoke. He said, the Holy Spirit is weaving its way in these pews, comforting all of us. The Holy Spirit was comforting us that day. But it was through the words that were spoken from the scriptures. Can the scriptures lead a man to faith? Let me back up. Let me say that again. Can the Holy Spirit lead someone to faith? Yes. Through the scriptures. Can the Holy Spirit bring a person to salvation? Yes. Through the scriptures. Can the Holy Spirit give us guidance in knowing God's will? Yes, through the scriptures. Can the Holy Spirit comfort us in times of grief and hurt? Yes, through the scriptures. Can the Holy Spirit help us to know the difference between what's moral and immoral? Yes, through the scriptures. And in fact, let me just make this statement. You wouldn't know tonight that Christ died for your sins. You wouldn't know the message of salvation. You wouldn't know what to do to be saved. You wouldn't know how to live as a Christian. You wouldn't know about heaven. You wouldn't know about hell had it not been for the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit as he revealed this marvelous message? And you know, at least, I think even more than this, at least on three occasions when the Old Testament scriptures were being read, the person said, the Holy Spirit says. I want you to see it. I want to go to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Peter is speaking, and he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Who was speaking? The Holy Spirit. Through whom? Peter. Turn to Acts 28. Paul is with the Jewish leaders in Rome. Look at verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet of our. Who spoke? The Holy Spirit. Through whom? Isaiah. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. And so, who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. And I have no doubt if I and others of us who preach from time to time, that if we, when we speak, would say, 2 Corinthians 11, the Holy Spirit says through Paul. In Acts, the Holy Spirit says through Luke. The Holy Spirit says through John. And remind everybody that when we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And if we're motivated by the Holy Spirit motivated us. If we're given guidance in doing what the Holy Spirit is guiding us. The Holy Spirit does that. You come to recognize the Scriptures given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're sufficient for everything. Back before my dad died, he wrote Sewell and me a letter. I think he wrote my mother and my sisters, but the one to Sewell and me was made public. I still have that letter, as you would expect. Suppose I'd gotten rather careless in the way I did, and somebody noticed a pretty major change in me, and they said, "You've changed. You're different from the way you were. Well, has somebody changed you?" Yeah. My dad. Your dad? He'd been dead since 1978. Through the letter that he wrote. That letter is a message from my dad. And even if it's been 78, how many, 40 years? Even if it's been how many years? It's still a message from my dad. When I pick up this book and read it, I'm reading a message that came to us through the Holy Spirit, who spoke that message through the apostles and prophets, and it's been preserved for us. And if you want to know God's will, if you want to know the will of our Lord, and if you want to know the teaching of the Holy Spirit, here it is, and it's sufficient to bring us to serve God and go to heaven. Well, what does the Holy Spirit say in regards to our salvation? Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who spoke? Peter. Whose message was it? Holy Spirit. Will you obey that? Will you let the Holy Spirit affect your heart? Will you let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do in order to be saved? And will you let the Holy Spirit bring you to salvation tonight? Thank you for listening, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.